Great. Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Sherry. God bless you all. How's everyone doing today? All right. Well, you know, I've got great news for you. If you are an agnostic or a skeptic or of the like visiting today, you picked the perfect day to visit because I'm going to give you plenty of reason to go back to your friends and say Christians are nuts. On the other hand, maybe some of the things we cover in God's Word today will explain some things that you've been unable to explain. The reason I bring this up is we are going to go into 1 Timothy 4 today, and we will still do that next week. We'll go into 1 Timothy 4, but last week I read you the first verse of 1 Timothy 4. Let's turn there, if you would. So we are actually going to 1 Timothy 4 today, but just one verse. We'll go further into it next week, but we're going to just take a slight side trip today because of just a number of situations and questions that have come to me recently. But you might recall we read this. It says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The Word of God speaks about spirits, speaks about a spiritual realm. It speaks about beings that inhabit that realm. So agnostics, there you go. They believe in something I can't see. Well, either we're crazy or maybe you just can't see. Okay? Keep that in mind as a possible consideration as we get into God's Word today. However, God's Word does explain that there is a spiritual realm, and there are spirits that serve the purposes of our adversary, the devil, who's also... Yeah, they believe in the devil, too. Yeah, we do. There are spirits that serve his purposes. Some of them are specifically called deceiving spirits, like the ones described here in 1 Timothy 4. Very briefly, because it's not our main topic today, a deceiving spirit is one... First, all spirits deceive, okay? They all use deception right up to the devil, their head. But a deceiving spirit has the particular purpose of deceiving, to work its way into a church, work its way into a body of believers, and cause deception, cause division, break up the things that God has done through people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are susceptible to those spirits are deceived in that they think they're doing right. They think they're being spiritual. They think they're getting revelation from God, but in fact, it's a spirit. We're not going to spend the hour on deceiving spirits today. That would be too doggone depressing. But it's something that certainly God's Word speaks more about if you want to get into it, and maybe at a later time in a different venue, it's something we'll cover in detail. But I did want to cover today with you this whole the more general topic of the fact that there are evil spirits, and they do have a particular purpose, and they know what their purpose is, and they're very good at it. And if you and I as Christians brush that off due to fear or due to thinking, well, you know, that's the way they used to think before we learned more about psychology and psychiatry. Now we know it was all just psychological problems. If you read some of the records in God's Word regarding evil spirits, I challenge you to attribute all of their activities to psychological problems. And, of course, many of us have had great experience in the world today with those same kind of spirits. You know, a 3-year-old child cannot pick up a 200-pound man and throw him across the room due to psychological problems, for example. Okay? No, the Word of God speaks about these evil spirits. And, you know, they're one of the many ways in which our adversary, the devil, endeavors to hinder or outright obliterate what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, or what God is doing in the world today. Now, that great song that you guys sang about he's got nothing to say about my destiny anymore, right? And isn't that wonderful that we can declare ourselves more than conquerors because whatever we do in this life, our destiny is assured. However, between now and the destiny, there's a lot that's up for grabs in this life here on earth. And Christians can be terribly deceived by our adversary. And one of the means that he has of doing that is these evil spirits. So it's important that we know a little bit about them today, okay? Look at 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 8. It says, make sure your minister is sober and vigilant. Oh, no, no, no. This is to Christians, right? And it says to all Christians, be sober and be vigilant. Be aware, be awake. Realize the seriousness of the matter. Because it says your adversary, the devil. Well, see, it's just addressed to ministers, right? No. If it's just to ministers, then he's only the adversary of ministers. But I think many of us have experienced the fact that he's our personal adversary as well, right? That's why all of us need to be sober and vigilant, awake and aware of the fact that he's got a purpose, okay? Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, again, for the Christian, he can't devour you eternally, can he? No, but he can sure devour anything Christ-like, anything good that would come in this life, and he would love to do that. One of the means, one of the many means, certainly not the only means, but one of the many means that he has of furthering that purpose is these evil spirits. Now, we know he can also work through temptations, a lot of other ways that the Word of God speaks of, but certainly one of those ways is through these evil spirits. And you and I need to be aware of them, and we need to be aware of where they stand in relation to us, okay? Many Christians know nothing about this because they think it's an insignificant subject. It's not. Many Christians know nothing about it because they're afraid of it. You know, they're scared. I'll let somebody else do that, because there is never a reason for a Christian to be afraid of any evil spirit. Being sober and vigilant is not being afraid, is it? No. Two very different things. We're to be on guard. Being on guard doesn't mean that you and I are to be afraid. You know why? Well, let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Speaking of what our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished, look at this. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Words like principality, power, might, dominion, they're all words indicating authority. Okay? There are authorities on this earth. There are also authorities in the spiritual realm. It says he's been set far above all of them. So is there an authority? You know, even the devil in his kingdom, he has levels of authority. Okay, great to know, but the most important thing to know is our Lord has been set in authority above all of those. So what evil spirit does our Lord not have authority over? None. Even in his earthly ministry, you see how he dealt with those spirits, right? So this verse tells us, these verses tell us, he's been set far above all that. Okay, that's great for him. What does it do for me? Well, you know, let's keep going, right? Far above, and of all principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything, okay, at verse 22, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, that's what it does for me. I'm now in him. I'm now part of his body. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you are too, right? And it says he's been placed above all that stuff. The whole body of Christ has been placed above that stuff. So, well, I'm not a very important member of the body of Christ. Okay, let's say you're the corn on the bottom of the big toe of the body of Christ. Are you still part of the body? And are you still above all of that? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's what the Word of God declares. So if I have that kind of authority, is there a place for fear when it comes to dealing with evil spirits? No. But is there a place for vigilance? Absolutely. Colossians 2, please. I was reading this with some of you earlier this week. Colossians 2. Is Is that where that song came from, Colossians 2? Thought maybe it did. If you haven't read this wonderful list of things that we have in Christ, it's just a partial list, because verse 10 says that we are filled full in him of everything that God filled him with. So that takes up a lot more than four verses. But four verses give us an overview of some of the many things we have in Christ. One of them is that having spoiled principalities and powers. Again, there's that word. Did you remember that word from Ephesians 1? Principalities and powers. It says he spoiled them. He spoiled them. That doesn't mean like when your power goes out in your refrigerator. It's a word that means to be stripped. In this case, what they were stripped of is their authority. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, this was paid for. When he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God, it was accomplished that they were stripped of their authority over him and over those who belong to him. And of course, the day is going to come when they're stripped of their authority completely, right? Because they're not going to be here anymore. But for now, that authority has been stripped, okay? Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So is there anything I need to be afraid of? No. You know, 1 John, please. 1 John. Towards the end of your Bible, 1 John. What Jesus Christ's accomplishment over these principalities and powers means to you and to me practically is really summed up here in 1 John 4. Verse 4, where it says, ye are of God, little children. And again, this is speaking to the Christian, right? As we heard in manifestations, as we know from God's word, those who believed on Jesus Christ, God calls them his children. Well, what do you mean? I haven't believed on Jesus Christ. I'm not his child. Well, no, you're not. But you can be. We are no more deserving of it than you are. And still are no more deserving of it than you are. It's totally by the grace of God and by the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can be called God's son or daughter. For those who are, it says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. It doesn't say greater is you, right? Does it? Does it? No. I've seen some people take that attitude, and they've run out of the house naked and wounded. It's greater is he that is in you, than he that is in the world. Okay? Speaking not of Stalin or Hitler, but again, spiritual principalities and powers, the devil himself. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay. So in a very practical way, what spirit do I need to be intimidated by or afraid of? None, because whatever the situation, what if I come up across that legion where there were like 1,000 of them that Jesus Christ confronted? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? What if I come across, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? So important to remember this. Now, on the other side of things, and again, the Christian world, God bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. I wish they would take the time to learn God's word, because in this area, like in so many others, you see the two extremes. You see Christians who are so afraid of, or let's give them the benefit of the doubt, confused by the idea of spirits that they just, I just don't want to learn about that. They approach it the way I do the book of Revelation. I can't. I'll get to that someday. There are some who, for whatever reason, just don't want to learn that. And then there are some who've learned a little bit about our authority, verses like those we just read, and then they decide, now my job as a Christian is to be a spirit hunter. So you get, you know, Christian rock bands called Demon Slayer and Devil Chaser and you can't show me in the Word of God where you and I as Christians have been called to be devil chasers. We're supposed to pursue God, right? It doesn't say we're supposed to be demon slayers and devil chasers. And really, you know, ironically and sadly, that whole movement in Christianity came from a work of fiction. Some Christian 30 years ago wrote a book about these spirits that watched over cities, and how a group of Christians got together. We got to be warriors against those spirits. They made it all up. It was fiction. And it's in some churches, it's become doctrine. Okay. Now, do we have authority over those spirits? Yes. Does that mean we are to go chasing after them? No. Why would you want to? You already know greater is he that's in you than he that's in you. The only dealings we have with spirits is when they get in the way of our purposes. You see, they will try to do that. But my purpose here on earth is not to be a demon killer. My purpose here on earth is much, much higher than that. See, now these spirits in various deceiving ways will try to hinder the purpose that God's called us to as Christians. When they do, we've got the authority to deal with them. We're going to look at that a little bit from God's word shortly. But you see, it's important that we recognize the other side of the coin as well. Because sometimes as soon as Christians learn a little bit about this spirit stuff, they get all, ooh, and they dedicate themselves to chasing after spirits, which is not what God's told us to dedicate ourselves to. So if that's the case, then I'm chasing after spirits on my own. And I wouldn't want to attempt that. Again, naked and wounded, right? Luke chapter 10, please. Once again, being sober and vigilant does not mean we are to make the devil our focus, does it? No, just means we're to be sober and vigilant, okay? Do people break into houses and steal things? Yep. Most those of you who own homes, you probably have some degree of vigilance about locking your doors at night, perhaps, depending on the neighborhood. If you live where some of you guys live, no thief would walk all the way out there to steal anything from you. But for some of us, a certain degree of vigilance, right? Does that mean we sit up all night with a gun waiting for a thief? No. That's what some Christians do. That's much more than being, we're to be sober and vigilant, but that's not our purpose. It's not our focus, you see? It became the focus of the disciples for a while. In Luke 10, Jesus Christ sent them out to preach the gospel, and he certainly gave them the authority to accompany the preaching of the gospel. And when they came back to him, you're all there. I didn't turn there yet. Luke 10, verse 17 is where we're going. When they came back, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, hey, guess what? The devils are subject to us through your name. Well, you should have seen all the devils that were subject to us. They were cranked about the devils that had been subject to his name. It's great that they were, that the devils were subject. It's not so great that that's the first thing they had to say about it. About their excursion. He said to them, yep, you're right. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice about that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, we've got that authority, but that's never to become our focus, is it? No. We deal with those spirits as they get in the way of something much more important, which is preaching the gospel, letting people know about the gospel, what God's done in Christ, so that their names might be written in heaven as well. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, we could say about this. You know, the power and authority that's been given us in Christ. I'm sure many of you know records like Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1, places where Jesus Christ, shortly before his ascension, told his disciples, you're going to receive power, right? You're going to receive power from on high that you might be devil chasers. No, that you might be witnesses unto me, right? Preach the gospel to every creature, he said. These other things are given to us, and we certainly don't want to ignore the fact that we have the authority to cast out spirits. We have the authority to heal. We have the authority to do these various things. You know, we have the authority to get rid of serpents, all these other things he talks about, but they're all in the context of, well, are you preaching the gospel? See, as we preach the gospel, sometimes these things get in our way, so we have authority to deal with them. But the great thing, the great calling, is the calling of preaching the gospel. If you as a Christian think it's a higher calling to chase devils, you just haven't grown up yet. That's okay. That's okay. Some of us have little kids who get all excited about little things that they think are the big things. as we grow, we realize, oh, that other thing is that I discounted as being important. That's really the big thing. And what could be bigger than accomplishing the thing that God says pleases him? You know, the Word of God talks about his desire being for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say his desire is that all spirits are cast out. Doesn't even say his desire that everyone gets physically healed in this life, but that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. I think if I want to consider myself mature spiritually, perhaps my desire should line up with his desire instead of running cross purposes to it. And again, not saying that all of these things aren't essential and necessary, because that he gave them to us, but he gave them to us as part of a greater purpose, his purpose, what he calls the purpose of the ages. 1 Thessalonians gives us a good balance on this in chapter 5. A balance, I think, that's wise for any church. Let's start with verse 19. It says, quench not the spirit. Okay, despise not prophesying. Perhaps you've been in churches, as I have, where they definitely quench the spirit, right? We don't understand it, so just don't do it here. You know, any mention of speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, anything like that, we don't do that here. Don't. And if you start talking to those in charge about, you know, wouldn't it be great? Couldn't we operate the power of God a little more? It's quickly shut down, right? No, we're not to quench the spirit. We're not to despise prophesying. But on the other hand, it says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. To prove or test all things. That's the other side of the coin. And again, it's so frustrating to see this in Christianity. Churches where the spirit's entirely quenched, on one hand, and the other hand, it's not quenched, but it's totally, you know, whatever looks spiritual is okay with us. You end up with churches that bark in the spirit, churches that get drunk in the spirit, churches that do all kinds of crazy things in this, because they figure, oh, if it's the spirit, I can't argue with it, neglecting to see the fact that there's two forces in the spiritual realm. That's why anything that appears to be spiritual from God needs to be proven, because the devil is a spirit also. It's got to be proven. Well, how do you prove it? Well, you've got the two, every one of you in this room, if you're a Christian, have the two essential tools to proving those spirits. You've got the Word of God, right? You've got the Word of God. Is the message they're delivering, is the priority they're emphasizing the one that God's Word speaks of? And you've got the Spirit of God. Oh, what good does that do? Oh, every good in the world. Not only gives you the authority to deal with those spirits, but it gives you an awareness of their presence. The problem is we just don't trust in our knowledge of the Word of God and trust very little at all in the authority of God's Spirit within us. If we did, these things would be a lot less spooky and they'd get dealt with a lot more quickly and effectively by Christians in the church instead of just waiting for the few who have the courage to do it. You know, you ever walk in one of those situations where looks like the simplest thing in the world, everyday situation you're walking into. I've done this 100 times. You know, sunshine and the birds chirp, chirp through the trees. An hour later, you come out of there and say, oh, what just happened? We went in without being sober and vigilant is what happened. Oh, do you understand? The spirit in you can tell you, even though something looks right, smells right, tastes right, uses all the right words, that ain't God. The Spirit of God can tell you that. And if you will trust the Spirit of God within you, it'll save you time after time after time after time after time. I wasn't planning on getting this specific with you this morning, but oh, do you understand? I mean, have you ever been in places that, or with people who purportedly stood for God, and all the outward things looked right, and somewhere deep in your gut, it was like, that thing deep in your gut, that's where the Spirit lives. No. God works at each of us differently. I know for me, when I hear something that sounds good and I start thinking, wow, maybe that's what the Word of God says, and I get this nauseous feeling, because I never get nauseous. I never get physically nauseous. But I feel nauseous when I hear something that sounds good, but it's not the true God speaking. That's me. Don't go looking for feeling nauseous now. Maybe you're just pregnant. But You can trust God's working in you, and you can know. And most of you who've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what this is. You've been there. And you either discounted it as, well, it's probably just me, or you knew what it was for a moment and then shoved it under the carpet. We cannot do that. Because our adversary, the devil, has a very specific purpose. And again, he's good at it. And the spirits that he's sent into the world and designated to bite the heels of the church are very good at their job as well. If we don't remain sober and vigilant, they'll succeed at that job much more often. See, the church of the first century understood this. And you can see in the Word of God very clearly how they understood it and how they dealt with it. Let's look at a few records in the book of Acts this morning, okay? Acts 16. Many of you are familiar with this record. One of my favorite chapters of the Word of God, where Paul and others came over to Macedonia to preach the Word of God, right? And it says in Acts 16, as they were in the midst of doing this, let's go down to verse 16. It says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is one of those verses that you guys who don't like the King James, I agree with you on this, verse 16. Anybody give me another version on verse 16? I don't care what it is, as long as it's loud. That's okay. That's a little clearer, isn't it? So this was a young woman who did fortune-telling, soothsaying. And, you know, not all of those people are charlatans. Some of them have the assistance of a spirit. Now, a spirit can't tell the future, but you know what a spirit can do? It can follow you around. It can know what kind of cereal you like for breakfast. It can know where you went after fellowship on Sunday morning. It can know the name of your first girlfriend or boyfriend. And so you start hearing those things, and you say, oh, this person must know what they're talking about. So now tell me about my future. You know my home address, and I never gave it to you. You know the name of my mother, and I never told you. So you must know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's how those spirits work. It's called here a spirit of divination. The Greek word actually is a spirit of Python. There's a you'd have to learn a lot about Greek mythology to get the great significance of that, but it was the snake, the python, was associated with a connection to the spiritual realm. And there's a lot of other things I could say about that, but I realize I better back off that right now, or we'll be talking about pythons for the rest of the morning, which I don't want to do. You understand the kind of spirit that this woman had, right? So, where was I? Okay. Soothing. The same followed Paul. This woman followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's true, right? That's true. You know, I've heard this taught before as though this woman must have followed him around like a crazy woman. I don't think that's the case. If she was bringing her masters much gain by telling fortunes, then she wasn't running around right? She just, the people who are the best at that are the people you trust, right? They're the ones you pay. They seem to be so steady and so connected, in some cases so well educated. Of course, this person must be the real deal. They must be genuine. If I were to speculate as to the way in which she said these things, I would speculate that it was in a very convincing manner, you know. And a less tuned-in man than the Apostle Paul might have even given her a place on his, revival committee, right? Because, boy, she was already well entrenched in the city. People knew her as someone with a spiritual connection. And she's saying, listen to these guys. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds pretty good. That's not what Paul did, though. This she did many days, but then it says, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the woman, but to the Spirit. It's a separate personality. He said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that Spirit came out the same hour, came out immediately. A couple things about this that are important to understand. It says that Paul was grieved. Grieved does not mean annoyed. Some of your translations even have annoyed there. What a terrible, terrible misleading translation on that. He wasn't annoyed. You know, Paul let this woman with a devil spirit follow him around for days till he finally got so annoyed at what she was saying that he cast the spirit out. No. The grieved was that thing I told you about earlier. That why didn't this happen sooner? I don't know. Maybe Paul was just not being sober and vigilant for a couple days. And then finally one day he asked the Father what was going on, and God said, I've been waiting for you to ask me. I don't know, but for what, you know, maybe just, as you know, if you get into this field, there are so many factors involved. So we only know what we can read in God's Word, which is that after certain days, for some reason, Paul finally recognized what was following them around, and then he dealt with it immediately. Okay? And the way he dealt with it was to talk to the woman and reason with her and say, you know, this, no, you cannot reason when there is a spirit speaking via an individual. It cannot be reasoned with. Okay? One thing that can be done is what he did there. So, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out the same hour. Okay? One thing that can be done with these spirits is they can be cast out, but they cannot all be cast out. You have the authority to, okay, but not everybody wants that spirit cast out. And if that person doesn't want the spirit cast out, then once they're delivered, guess what's going to happen? Jesus Christ said what's going to happen. They're going to find seven of their buddies and come back, and that person's going to be worse off than they started, okay? So we don't just run around casting out spirits without God's direction. Because God knows the hearts of men and women. He knows those who desire deliverance, and he knows those who don't, okay? Many times when you deal with those deceiving spirits, like we read about in 1 Timothy 4, deliverance is not possible. Because one of the great earmarks of a deceiving spirit is they're working in a person to deceive others, but they've deceived that person as well. If you know, those who are susceptible to deceiving spirits are usually the ones who sit there and say, I could teach better than that. I could lead this fellowship better than that. I could do better than that. And these people just, why don't they just get out of the way and let me run things? Because and you know, that's a real sign of immaturity, as you know. But a spirit loves that, because then they say, you know, you're right. You're right. Why don't these people recognize how wise and mature you are? Why, you're years ahead of them. If they would just listen to you, they'd grow so much more quickly. Ooh, we like to hear that, don't we? And so even as I'm speaking lies and deceiving others, that spirit is telling me I'm serving God. Can't find it in the Word, right? Can't find it in the rest of the church. The rest of the church is going this way and I'm going this way. But that spirit's stoking me and telling me, oh no, they just don't understand how spiritual you are. That's a difficult feeling to choose to part with. My greater point being, you cannot automatically just cast out a spirit just because you're aware of its presence. In this case, he did, and many times we can. And it brings deliverance to those people, and it shows them the kind of power and the kind of love that our God has. So they want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can't always be done. An example of that's in Acts 13, if you turn there, please. Acts 13. This is a wild one. One of those that's easy to read, but when you actually think about it, it's kind of nuts. Nuts is not the right word. Kind of amazing. Again, speaking about Paul, this time with Barnabas, all right? This time with Barnabas. And it says in verse 6 of Acts 13, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul, who desired to hear the word of God. So the secular authority, what do you want to call him, the governor, the mayor, whatever you want to call him, under that system, heard about Paul and Barnabas and said, oh, I want to hear what you have to say. It says he was a prudent man. I'll just briefly handle this because it's for those of you who like Greek. If you don't like Greek, now's the time. If you like Greek, this is a great study because you might know that word for understanding, sunesis, when two or more things suddenly come together. You're reading something in God's word and you realize, oh, that connects with, that's a great word. That's and God does that within us as we study his word prayerfully. There's another word, sunitas, which means an understanding one, but it's not a good thing. It's somebody who tries to put things together for himself. So I'm going to study a little Buddhism. Oh, I like that part of Buddhism, this part of Christianity, this part of Wicca. Put it all together, and this makes sense to me. You ever meet people like that? Maybe you've been like that at one time or other in your life. That's what this man was. So he's listening to this sorcerer, and then he hears, oh, these Christians are in town. I want to hear what they have to say to add to my little collection of great wisdom. Whatever his motives, Paul and Barnabas went. But look at this, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is named by interpretation, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. It doesn't tell us here how obvious or how subtle his efforts were. Okay? Again, we can't assume that this sorcerer was shouting at the top, don't listen to them! Don't listen to them! Might have been just very subtle ways. You ever encounter that? Somebody who's really hungry to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time you start getting into the meat of it, there's some friend sitting there who interrupts, changes the subject. Could have been that subtle. But still, however subtle or blatant, it was a conscious attempt on the part of the spirits in that man to turn this deputy from the faith, that he wouldn't hear enough to believe, that he wouldn't hear enough to believe. Okay, it was a spiritual matter. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and you'll be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. What I love about this is I wonder, was this like a dinner party? You know what I mean? It didn't take place at a Colosseum. You know, you ever think about that? The governor invites you over for dinner, and you've got your tux on, and everything's very, and they're bringing you your wine, and you're having this nice civilized discussion about religious matters. And then God works in you, and you turn to the guy next to you, and say, you child of the devil, you're going to be blind for a season. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know what it was like, but we can't assume it was some, you know, it was like a cage match, right? He wanted to hear what they had to say. You get my point? My point, I'm not trying to tell you what specifically it looked like, but these things remain fairy tales to us unless we translate them into real life. If the governor called you to learn more about God's word, and then you got to the dinner table and found out he'd brought somebody else to give the counterpoint, that would not be the ordinary venue to say, you child of the devil, right? But it says he was moved spiritually, and he did so. So again, sometimes our authority extends to that. He did not cast the spirit out of this man, but he so bound that spirit that the man himself was blind for a season, okay, and could no longer hinder the things of God. That authority is ours as well. Every time we encounter a spirit, no. But it's important to know that the believer has that authority when that authority is necessary. You know, just like we don't, every situation, you can't cast the spirit out, like in Acts 16. Certainly in every situation, you can't make people blind and shouldn't, okay? But the great thing is, do you have a Heavenly Father? Does He speak to you? So He can tell you what to do. But He can't tell us what to do if we're not sober and vigilant enough to recognize, oh, there's a spirit operating here. You see? By the way, when all this was said and done, of course, the deputy of the country kicked him out and said, I've never seen such a display in all my life. No, when he saw it was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine is what astonished him. See, isn't that something? We're going to look at one more, Acts chapter 8. But, you know, you've got to think of that. So what if Paul had had better manners? You know, that man never would have believed. And how many others may have believed due to his testimony and his witness, you know? That's why these things become very important to you and me. Acts chapter 8, another great one. Here we read about a man named Philip. In verse 5, it says, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. See, he did miracles, but the miracles were with a very specific point, right? And that is that it would bring those people to hear what he had to say about Christ. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies were lame, were healed. Not all of them, but many of them. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. But here comes the wrinkle, the trouble in paradise. For there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. See, once again, does the devil have power and authority? Do those spirits have power and authority? Yes, absolutely. You saw it demonstrated in the woman who told fortunes. You see it in the sorcerer in Acts 13. You see it again here. He did things that were supernatural. And must have been impressive enough that the whole city said, oh, this guy has a connection with God. This is the guy. Till they encountered little old Philip with the message of the gospel, they said, this is the guy. And I got to tell you, you know, that's a pretty good earmark of a counterfeit as well. Whenever somebody tells me about some new teacher, some new Christian, something that is just the greatest. I've got to hear him. What I listen for first and foremost is, how much are you talking about the person? And how much are you talking about Christ? If all you're telling me about is what this person does, then I know I've got no time for him or interest in him. Because what have they done for you? Nothing except get you conscious of how great they are. It's so important, folks, that we recognize that. Because an earmark of a counterfeit is always they talk more about the man than they do about the one the man's supposed to be pointing to. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand. I understand better than most. Good ministers can fall into that trap unknowingly. Because if you're caring for people, if you're loving people, the response of the carnal man is to talk about how great you are, right? For any minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something you've got to deal with. That if you're going to bless people, there are going to be some among the carnal who think more highly of you than they do of Christ because you're the one who actually put hands on them. You're the one who actually taught them, okay? That's something a good minister will be wise about and will continually fight. Because if you don't, you know, it's not just a matter of don't put yourself on a pedestal. At times, it's got to be a matter of don't let anyone put you on a pedestal. Because once they have, you can get comfortable there. You know? I'll get real personal now. Probably if I asked for hands, there'd be at least 20 or 30 of you that at various times have asked me to heal you, and I've said no. Any nods of recognition? There have been at least 20 or 30 in this church who have asked to be healed, and I've said no. And I've sent you to someone else. And the reason I did, some of you I told the reason, some of you I just sent to someone else, is your faith was in me, not in God. Your faith was in me. If Tom does it, I'll get healed. If Tom does it, I'll get healed. Maybe you would get healed. But what kind of foundation am I helping you build in your life if you're convinced that as long as the right person does it, I'll get delivered? What kind of foundation am I helping you build in your life if your faith is in spiritual people rather than the God and the Lord who gave it equally to all of us by grace? You know, that's so. If you've always wondered why Tom said he wouldn't heal you, go talk to someone else. Now you know. But see, for me as well, because that position can get very comfortable. And I can't count the number of good men who started out as good men who've become more like Simon of Samaria than they have like the Lord Jesus Christ, because very subtly they started listening to people's praise and pretty soon started thinking, you know, they're kind of right about me. It's something that has to be guarded against. And for every Christian, it's something we need to be aware of. What's being pointed to? What's even subtly, what's being pointed to? The individual or the Lord Jesus Christ? In Samaria, the end result of his sorceries was everybody talked about Simon, how great Simon was. Okay? Then something really amazing happened. Can we keep reading in this section a little farther? We're almost done here today. Oh, okay, here we are, Acts 8. This man's a great power of God. To him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And look at this. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs. So Simon got born again too. And immediately his brain cleared up, no more sin in his brain. No, as you'll see, as most of you know, when one gets saved, that doesn't mean your motives automatically become like Jesus, right? That's a choice we are free to make now. But in Simon's case, he didn't make it immediately. You know, there are those who say that a true Christian just has good thoughts. There are those who say a good Christian cannot be affected or even, you know, possessed by one of these evil spirits. Oh, the Word of God testifies the exact opposite. Now, again, is that something, people don't like to say that, because then half the room says, oh, maybe I've got a spirit. Quit thinking that way, okay? Those who teach that a Christian, once you're a Christian, no spirit can get in you, that's just not biblical, okay? As if there's not room for more than one spirit in you. You've already got one that's the Spirit of God, so no more can get in. Then what do you do with Legion, right? Okay, can a Christian? Yeah, but you know, it's something that a Christian falls into very deliberately by choosing sinful patterns day after day after day after day after day. Even when you can hear the Spirit of God in with you pleading, saying, "Quit it, quit, just turn around." If we continue in a sinful activity and practice long enough, are we susceptible to receiving spirits like that? Absolutely, absolutely. Those deceiving spirits we read about generally work in other Christians. That's their preferred habitat, okay? But look, greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. And if we are being sober and vigilant, unless, you know, I don't want any of you leaving here with fear. You have to do some pretty radical and specific things in order for that to happen. That, you know, it's not, I didn't read the word this morning. Maybe a spirit came in. No, 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 no. I had a bad thought. Oh, I went to a wedding and got drunk last week. Maybe a spirit came in. For one who has been endeavoring to walk with God and pray to God and build the Word of God in your life and heart, that's not enough to make this apartment up here attractive to a spirit. Okay, you've got to maintain a habit pattern of fear, for example. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. I know God will deliver me from fear, but I like being afraid, so I'm going to keep being afraid. That's a that's the kind of place that a spirit of fear likes to live. Okay? But the fact that I go, boo, and Katie jumps doesn't mean a spirit of fear jumps in. You understand the difference? Okay? I'm depressed, and I see how in believing I could have joy and peace, but I've gotten used to being depressed. I get more attention when I'm depressed, so I'm just going to stay depressed. Okay, that's attractive to a spirit of depression. And when the spirit of depression enters, then you no longer have a choice but being depressed. It keeps you depressed all the time until you get delivered. And there's the upside, okay? On the very extreme possibility, you know, that you are affected by a spirit. It's easily fixed, okay? You go to another believer and say, you know, I got a problem that I think might be spiritual. And they're going to say one of two things. No, you don't, because God shows them spiritually that you don't. Or they're going to say, would you like me to get rid of that for you? And if you say yes, they cast it out and everything's fine again. You understand? So this is nothing for us to be scared and intimidated by. And sorry, skeptics, but it is a very real thing. You know, it's a very real thing. So I don't want you leaving here in fear, however, because, you know, greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. And the possibility of any of you having received a spirit and it's in you currently, if you're hanging around the Word of God, if you're hanging around believers who walk with God, that's gonna be noticed sooner or later. And certainly if you're not trying to hide it, it's gonna be noticed quickly. Those deceiving spirits, sometimes they hang on a little longer because they want to stay hidden. Okay? But if you're one who loves God, doing your best, and you can't understand why this one hump you can't get over, oh, God will bring deliverance for that. Okay? So don't carry fear about that. Sorry for the side trip, but I feel it was necessary because some of you may have no experience at all in this realm. And I want you to make sure that you know that you know not only do you have authority, but you're in a safe place if you're seated among those who have that authority as well. Can we finish what I was going to read in Acts chapter 8? Okay, good. Well, in brief, what happened was when these people got saved, they didn't begin manifesting the Spirit automatically. They didn't begin speaking in tongues automatically. Up till now, when people had gotten born again in the first century, they had automatically just started operating the Spirit. The disciples at Jerusalem realized, oh, there's something hindering them. And so they came down from Jerusalem and laid hands on those disciples, and then they manifested the Spirit as they should have at the beginning. But look at what happened then. Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And so he offered him money, saying, oh, I want that power. How much do I need to pay you so I can have that power? That whoever I lay hands on receives the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? It wasn't the laying on of their hands that gave them the Holy Spirit. It was the laying on of their hands that dealt with that which was blocking their manifesting of Holy Spirit. Okay? And also, it wasn't just whoever. Simon was thinking like, oh boy, whoever they put their hands on starts speaking in tongues. I want to be able to do that. Put your hands on somebody, they speak in tongues. You know, you're riding the bus, put your hand on somebody, they start speaking in tongues. He thought that would be a pretty good trick to add to his arsenal. How much? How much? How much? And Peter didn't like that response, neither would you. And he said to him, your money perish with thee, because you've thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have not neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. But he was saved. But his heart wasn't right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I perceive you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Guess what? That's a spiritual thing. Okay? That's a spirit. So he perceived that even though Simon was now saved, born again, there was still a spirit affecting his decisions, right? Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. That's repentance. That's repentance. The Word of God doesn't say what occurred after there, but if you were Peter and called Simon on not only his carnality, but the fact that he was being manipulated by a spirit, and he said, hey, you're right. I'm sorry. Pray that I can be delivered from this stuff. Would you oblige by casting out that spirit? I would as well. I don't know what happened that day in Samaria. I don't know if Simon changed his mind, but the great point from God's word is even Simon could be delivered from that if he desired to. You see? If he desired to. So my point in showing you all these records, however, is much more simple, and that is to see how we as believers have authority over these things, but also we as believers need to be sober and vigilant, each and every one of us, or our authority does us no good at all, right? Speaking, you know, people breaking into your houses, if you show no vigilance at all, then a 10-year-old could break into your house and steal everything, right? So we need to be sober and vigilant to protect this thing that we so love that God's given us. Every one of us needs to be sober and vigilant, recognizing that as necessary, we have the authority to deal with whatever situation, whatever obstacle might come up from the area of evil spirits. You see in those records from the book of Acts that those spirits are very real, very present, very active. They're not just psychological problems. They're not just a nebulous negative force that kind of drifts through town occasionally. They're very directed with specific abilities and specific purposes. They have a job to do, and they know what it is, and they're very good at it. We don't need to become demon hunters, but each of us needs to remain sober and vigilant. Again, trust your knowledge of God's word. Be confident in God's word. And trust the Spirit of God that's in you. Because I think most of us who've been Christians any length of time, we know when God's working in us. Then we talk ourselves out of it. Because, oh, well, no, you know, that person, Simon, I mean, after all, he's been around for years, and I'm new to the church. I'm probably just seeing something wrong. You know when God's working in you. We need to ask him to help us become more confident. And honestly, we just need to stand on what he's working in us more firmly and more boldly. If that help is going to be a help to us as a church. Well, that's about what I wanted to share with you this morning. You know, if any of these things, if you encounter any of these things in your practical life, in the conduct of your life, and you're not sure, that's okay. That's okay. If you've considered your knowledge of God's word and God work, and you're not sure, that's okay. The great thing about being a part of a church like this is we'll talk to somebody who you know to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Okay? Not just rooted and grounded in the latest book on spirituality, but rooted and grounded in Christ. And they can help you with that. These spirits cannot overcome the Christian man or woman, and they can't overcome the Christian church. But they can sure do a lot of harm between now and the gathering together if we're not sober and vigilant. So I just encourage you this morning, rather than saying someone else will deal with it, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers. We wrestle against spiritual forces behind the flesh and blood. It may look like I'm dealing with people, but what I'm dealing with in so many cases is not people, but the spirits moving those ignorant people, the spirits behind those people. You and I, each one of us as Christians, need to be sober and vigilant, recognize our authority, use it when necessary, and having done all to stand, okay?
We're going to close with number 77, where we started off with the last two verses this time. A mighty fortress is our God. Number 77, verse 3. God bless. Go walking, leaping, and praising God.